We are continuing our study in Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're going to be talking about Jacob. Jacob had a name change. What was his name change? Israel. Anybody know what Israel means? Wrestles with God. Wrestles with God. So Jacob becomes wrestler with God.
Doesn't Jacob mean wrestler with God?
No, Jacob means heel grabber. Supplanter. Usurper. Yeah. Because as Esau's on his way out, he's grabbing his heel. Interesting situation going on there. And we could probably talk about that for a long time. But he is the wrestler with God. He is the grandson of whom?
Abraham.
So Abraham has Isaac, who has Jacob, and Jacob has how many sons?
12
sons. And those became known as the 12 tribes of Israel, but there were 13. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the blessing of Joseph's children that he gives as he is preparing to die. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Thank you, Father, so very much for the blessings of this day, for the blessings of this hour. We are grateful, Father, for your precious word, for the instruction we receive from it, and the guidance that we enjoy day by day. Thank you for speaking to us through it. Thank you that your word never changes, just as you do not change. And thank you, Father, for minds and hearts that are pliable and adaptable to conform ourselves to your will. Thank you, Father, as we study today, for the blessing that we will receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35... beginning, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Why does he tell them that? Because they were casting away their confidence. The Hebrew Christians who were threatening to go back into a former position of Judaism. For you have need of endurance. Why do we need endurance? I mean, if we're saved, we don't have to endure anything, right? Because everything's perfect from that point forward. No? I know it has been for me. What's the matter with y'all?
We live in the world.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, a matter of fact, when you become a Christian, your problems are just getting started. If you're committed to Christ, that's going to be your lot in life. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. There, if you're in my class on Wednesday night on the Psalms, there's a parallelism right there from Habakkuk chapter 2. The just live by faith, but the ones who draw back, God has no pleasure in. So you've got the just and the ones who draw back in parallel, in comparison. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we come down a couple of verses, and we have by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Enoch walked with God. By faith Noah, being divinely warned, prepared the building of an ark for the saving of his family. Abraham, when he was called, he went out from his father's land. By faith, Sarah received strength. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. This is, you want to know what the just are like? Look at the action words associated with these individuals. A person who's living by faith is going to worship correctly. They're going to walk with God. They are going to prepare for the saving of their family. They're going to obey God when he calls for them to do something that might be uncomfortable, like leave where you've been for 75 years. And you go all the way through, and it is a blueprint for how we, in our time, the Hebrew Christians that are being written to could in their time, but in our time, we can be the just who live by faith. That's what the entire chapter 11 is all about. You know, we call it the hall of faith, and we're not talking about a bunch of super faithful people. We're looking at a bunch of average people who, when called upon, did supernatural things by the grace of God. They were strengthened to do what God had called for them to do. You know, we don't know much about Abel at all, except that he worshiped correctly. But we're after the fall, which means he had fallen. Everybody's fallen since the fall. Everybody that reaches that age where they know the difference between right and wrong and they choose wrong, they have fallen. But he was worshiping correctly. Enoch walked with God 300 years. But he walked with God during one of the most despicable times in history leading up to the flood. He wasn't a perfect guy, but he was a faithful guy. And every day he was walking closer and closer with God to the point that God finally said, you know, why don't you just come on home with me? And he takes him without death. Noah was far from perfect. We see that he did find grace in the eyes of the Lord because at that time, nobody else on earth, it appears, was honoring God. That's why God ends up killing them all. So we work our way through all of this and we find our way down to verse 21. Now, the just shall live by faith. There's three action words that we have attached to that. All of these individuals accepted what God said, trusted what God said, and then acted upon what God said. Let's see if that holds true today for Jacob. Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, was Jacob always a faithful man? I hear a lot of silence and I hear a mm-mm from up front. He was quite the character. He was quite the character. Now, God was able to use this quite the character because he eventually conformed himself to the will of God. Now, whenever we get to the point that we think God can't use us, we need to go back to our Old Testaments and study some of these folks. Because God was able to use some pretty scrupulous characters. It's an unbelievable thing that Jacob even makes it. I mean, it is. He was a mama's boy. He was spoiled. He goes to find a wife. He's told you can't have her, you got to take the oldest. Nope, I want that one right there. I'll work 7 years for that one. And then he wakes up the night after his honeymoon and finds out he's married to the wrong girl. Now, he's told by his father-in-law, give her 7 days and I'll give you Rachel, but you got to work another 7 years. And so 7 days later, he's married to Rachel, and then he has to work another 7 years. And then for 6 years after that, he's tending the herds, he's doing all these things, and there were some questionable practices he was engaging in. He was taking advantage of his father-in-law during that time. So 20 years. And during those 20 years, he's got 11 sons by 4 women. Only one by the one that he loved, though. And then on the way back, after 20 years, he has a second son, and it results in the death of his beloved wife. But he is a man who, through all of that, he never lost sight of God. He just wasn't living his life in such a way where he was conforming to God. But over time, God knew he could work with Jacob. That's why he chose Jacob over Esau, because he knew he couldn't work with Esau and his descendants. The writer again assumes here in Hebrews that we are familiar with this story, so no details are given. But because we are so far removed from Jewish culture and we're so far removed from the first century, we're going to go back to Genesis and we're going to figure this out, what it means that he blessed these two sons and what difference that makes for us. So let's return to Genesis. And we're going to spend our time around chapter 48. Now, Jacob's been reunited with Joseph after a long period of time. Joseph is the second most powerful man on earth, the ruling empire of Egypt. Has in second in command Joseph. Everybody is coming to them for provisions because Joseph, by the grace of God, receives a vision to describe a dream, and then he had the wherewithal, the organizational skills, and the personality and everything that's involved in that to organize those 7 years of bounty to survive the nation and the other nations during the time of want for 7 years. And we'll talk about a great blessing from God. Now, I want you to think about something, and we're gonna get to Joseph next week. God used Joseph to save Judah. The Messiah didn't come from Joseph. Messiah came from Judah. But God used Joseph to save Judah, to preserve the seed through whom God was going to bring Messiah into the world. Without Joseph, there is no Jesus, because people starve to death. Now, we know God would have brought, would have raised somebody else up. But we've got to focus on the one that he used. And we got to show some appreciation for what God planned and how God used and how Joseph himself availed himself to God. You know, God may choose to use, but if you don't choose to accept, God's got to go somewhere else. Now, God's not caught off guard by those that reject him. But Joseph was a man who could be a blessing. Yes?
Have you ever thought about, I'm sure you have, the miracle of the 7 years of the grain silos not having to be infested with the rats or the grain going bad? A long time. That's a miracle.
It is. The climate was a part of that, for sure, because it's a dry climate. And that's why we have such greatly preserved items coming out of Egypt in the pyramids and the other tombs that we've uncovered. But that doesn't explain the insects and the rats and everything else not getting into it. The climate certainly was part of it, but how God providentially, miraculously, whatever, either kept those things away or instructed Joseph on how to protect from the infestation of those things or whatever was involved in that process, absolutely. 7 years, you know, that's a long time. You know, it's hard to keep roaches out of your house for 7 days. So the Hebrew writer doesn't talk about the blessing of the 12 sons. He rather focuses on the blessing of the two sons of Joseph. Not Judah, but Joseph. In Genesis 48, we are introduced to this beautiful thing that is happening here. Previously, in chapter 41, verses 50 through 52, Joseph has two sons. And this is during the 7 years of plenty. He has two sons. The first one's name was Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? It means forgetful. Because God has made me forget the things that has happened to me. The joy of having a son caused him to forget all the horrible things that had happened to him. He has a second son, and his name is Ephraim. Anybody know what Ephraim means? Fruitfulness. Because God has made me fruitful in my land of affliction. How beautiful. You know, we name our kids today, you know, whatever. And most of them don't really have much meaning. We invent names and, you know, it's interesting. But when you go back in time, names were meaningful. And there is great joy in discovering what names mean. Any of the prophets, they all had amazing names. But you see, Joel, El is God. And when you go through those names, you're going to find that a lot of those names are attached to their willingness to work with God. It's fascinating. So, when we get to 48, we have the first act of blessing is found in verses 3 and 4. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. We have Jacob and the descendants coming and being the settling there in Goshen. So Joseph wants a blessing for his sons. And he brings his sons to his dad. This was a very typical, very traditional thing that takes place. Verses 3 and 4, then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" Oop, let's try chapter 48. No. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" The first act of blessing is that he repeats the words of the promise of God. What was the promise to Abraham? That land. Isaac, that land. To Jacob, that land. And now to Joseph, not to Judah. To Joseph he repeats this blessing. Don't miss that. This was this patriarchal blessing that was passed on from one generation to another, and that patriarchal blessing had its origins with God. This was not something Abraham made up. This was something that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, etc., coming down the line. The second act of blessing is found in verse 5. "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." He viewed those two as his own sons rather than grandsons, which means they were going to receive the blessing that would come to a son. He's bypassing Joseph and giving the blessing to his sons. Now, what's wrong with this picture? When he blesses the tribes of Israel, how many blessings does Reuben get? One. He's the oldest son. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, come all the way down the line, they get one. The 11th son gets the blessing of the firstborn. He gets the double portion. Is that significant? Yeah, that's pretty significant. Because that totally flies in the face of culture and expectation. Who got the blessing from Abraham? The second son. Who got the blessing from Isaac? the second son. Who got the blessing from Jacob? The tenth son. So here we are from Abraham coming down, and God is violating, quote unquote, this established order of things. Each generation, it's not the first that's getting the blessing. Which shows that God knows who it is that needs that blessing in order to perpetuate the will of God through that lineage. God just didn't trust that the first one born was going to get it, and somehow, some way, Esau was going to figure it out and make it work. He was giving it to the one who would make it happen.
It's interesting, this point, because now I start thinking about David the king.
Yep, he was seventh. Well, actually, he was eighth. He had seven brothers ahead of him. Yeah. And so you come down through there, and it's not always the first. Matter of fact, we see many times it is not the first. Now, the blessing that they received was not of the herds and the flocks, etc., but the blessing was of the promised land. Because when they would return and settle in the land, they would get a double portion of the land. The descendants of Joseph. Everybody else had a single portion, except Levi. And when you look at the the blessing of all of them, you can see why Levi was not allowed to have land. Now, that was all a part of God's plan too, but Levi was a very angry person. Outburst of rage, killed a man, and therefore was not allowed to inherit land. They had cities, and it worked towards God's purpose of the priesthood not having land and entitlements and whatever, but it was based in a historical occurrence. It wasn't based in God being preferential in his treatment. Now, Joseph himself didn't get it. The two sons got it because Jacob had accepted them as his own sons. So with those two, you set Joseph aside. And you bring those two in, now we've got 13. It's not the 12 tribes anymore, it's the 13. But only 12 portions of land would be distributed. Third in this act of blessing, Israel was functioning as the king of the promised land. And yet he wasn't there. But he was functioning as king because he's dividing up the land. Already. But he's dividing it up for future generations hundreds of years later. He'll never see it. Joseph will never see it. Joseph's sons will never see it. But their descendants will see it. And it will be passed down through all the way to Moses and then through Joshua. We'll make sure that those promises are fulfilled all those years later. Look at verses 12 through 20, chapter 48. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand was on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named among them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude and in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of the father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of the nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So let me get this right. Abraham blesses the second son. The second son blesses the second son. The second son blesses the tenth son, and then blesses the second son of the tenth son. There's not a firstborn in there anywhere that gets the blessing. All the way down the line. Yes?
Was the firstborn inheritance, getting the double portion, was that something that had just historically been passed down, or was that something that, how did it come about that this was different when it has historically been that way all along?
It seems that, you know, God's rules for us, we have to abide by, but he doesn't. He can choose to circumvent those rules when he wants to. And so as a rule, that firstborn does get the double portion. And it seems to be from God. And the fact that it was from God, it seems to have permeated outside of the Hebrew culture and into other cultures as well. There is no book, chapter, and verse that says, thus saith the Lord, it's got to be like this. But it appears, the inference that we get from Scripture is, they didn't just make this up. They were getting this from God and were passing these things along. And that's why it was so odd when you didn't see it happen. Joseph's over there grabbing his dad's hand. Now, this is the second most powerful man in the world. And he's grabbing his dad's hand going, nope, we're going over this way. And he looks at his son, he says, no, we're not. Now, Jacob, you know, and Joseph wasn't going to deny his father, but at the same time, he was trying to correct his father, saying, no, this is the oldest over here. And he wasn't having any part of it. Because Jacob, by faith, according to the Hebrew writer, was doing these things. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. If he's acting by faith, that means that he had some indication from God that that's what he was supposed to do. Don't know how God communicated that to him, but obviously God did. So he is violating. Of course, he himself had been a violation of it, as had his dad. So, you know, we see these things playing out. So he says that Ephraim and Manasseh will be great, but the younger brother will be greater than his older brother, and shall become a multitude of nations. In these acts, Jacob was acting upon his trust in God and blessing the descendants as God had given him the utterance. He wasn't acting on his own at this point. Go back through Jacob's life, a lot of things he did on his own. And it got him in a world of hurt. Created a lot of problems. Now, God worked through those difficulties to bring about the things that needed to happen. But he made situations harder for himself than really ought to have been. Now, when we look back, we see that God comes to Rebekah and tells Rebecca that her sons that were fighting a war inside of her uterus, the younger would be over the older. The older would serve the younger. And then you see her actions in her life, we talked about it last week, seem to be working towards fulfilling what God had told her. Deceiving Isaac. Okay, this is your firstborn here. Can't you smell him? Now, I don't know how hairy Esau was, but if you put goat skin on, have you ever felt a goat?
Yeah,
they're not warm and fuzzy. You know, they don't feel like your Yorkshire Terrier. All right? It's very coarse hair. So you can only imagine what Esau must have been like. And they put this on him, and Isaac goes, yeah, that's my son. No, that's your goat. That's my son. And, you know, so she works through to deceive her blind husband to fulfill what God had told her would happen. Now, we can't read between the lines a whole lot there to see what God's approval was or wasn't and what was being done there, but we can see that what God told her, she put into action for the rest of her life. That was her favorite son, always. And she made sure that he received that blessing.
Well, the scripture says that the Lord told her. Did anybody else know?
We don't know that she ever told another soul, except maybe when Isaac is out with his son hunting, and he's in the tent with her, hey, I got a surprise for you. Guess what God told me? I don't know if she did that or not. But you know, that would certainly give you a big head and make you think you were more important than you really were. And Jacob seemed to bear that out in his life, for a large portion of his life. But here he is, availing himself to God and providing the blessing that God has asked for him to provide. So convinced was Jacob in the Lord's promise that he gave instructions for his burial. He says, you know, take me back, put me with my father and with my grandfather and with my wife, Rachel, not Leah. He gave those instructions. Jacob's grave in the promised land would serve as a testimony and an encouragement to the descendants that you're coming back. That was kind of the magnet. What happens with Joseph? Well, what was the big practice among the elite in Egypt when it came to death? They mummified them. They mummified. Now, this is second in charge to Pharaoh. You better believe he had a pretty extensive and royal funeral. And the preparation by the priest and all the things, the embalming that they did, and all, they would have done that for him. Same thing that we find when we uncover a tomb and we find a pharaoh from 3,500 years ago or further back. That's what they did with Joseph. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they were carrying Joseph's body. And they carried him back and buried him with his father, whom he had, when his father dies, not long after this, they make the funeral procession all the way back, and they take care of him, and then Joseph comes back and lives out his days in Egypt. But that grave serves kind of as the northern star. It was that navigating or guiding thing, because that was the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Jacob then gives that blessing of the land to Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, the Hebrew writer says that Jacob worshipped. He fully acknowledged God's power in the and presence in the development of this patriarchal blessing. He worshipped in faith, or worshipped by faith. Now, how do we conclude this lesson? What does this really mean? Well, in 722-721, Assyria comes in by God's direction and carries away the 10 northern tribes who were totally and completely alienated from God through their idol worship. They had changed the place of worship. They had changed the object of worship. They had changed the priest of worship. They had changed worship entirely. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to correct them. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. And God sends the Assyrians in and carries them off into captivity. But there were some who were left behind. The majority left. But there were some who were left behind, and then they intermarried and became known as the Samaritans. We talked about this when we began our worship series, about why it was significant that that Jesus had that conversation with the woman at the well. You remember whose well that was?
Jacob.
It was Jacob's well. The remnant that was left behind were from Ephraim and Manasseh. The Samaritans were the descendants of Joseph. And the Samaritans were the second group of people that received the gospel once the gospel went out. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the world." Acts chapter 8, Philip goes up. He goes to a village and says, "I've got good news. I've got a gospel for you." And here it is. And an entire village, just like that, obeys. In my mind, we're not told. We don't know. But in my mind, that's a village Jesus had spent some time in. May have even been the village that the woman by the well had her interaction with Jesus. Because that entire village believed in Jesus by the time he left. But he had not fulfilled the things he was to fulfill. And then when that fulfillment comes and is announced, an entire village obeys. In my mind, it makes sense that very well could have been that village. But Jesus spent a lot of time in Samaria, something that Jews would not do. They would make a journey of 3 days out of a journey that should take a day and a half. Because they didn't even want Samaritan dirt on their feet. And Jesus would go through Samaria. We even hear Jesus say one time, "I must go through Samaria." Why? Ephraim and Manasseh. That's why. They received the gospel. They were the first outside of the house of Israel, if you will, to receive it. You got Judah and Benjamin and Levi, remnants of those tribes that were the Jewish people at that time, and none other. And here we go, and the gospel begins to spread. It became a beautiful, beautiful thing, rippling down to right here today. And we can trace it back to the blessing of Jacob to the two sons. And Jesus said, "It has to be this way. I've got to go to Samaria." What are you, the woman at the well says, "What are you, a Jewish man, doing talking to me, a Samaritan woman?" Jesus broke down every taboo in that conversation. Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. Jewish males didn't speak to anybody that was not their wife, that was a female, in public. And Jesus sits down and has this incredible conversation with her at Jacob's well. It all ties together. It's all beautiful. And there's a reason why that is included in Hebrews chapter 11. So when we return to Hebrews chapter 11, next week we're going to talk about Joseph. Joseph, you know, we like to think about Abraham, but Joseph really occupies chapters 39 through 50 of the book of Genesis minus chapter 40. It's his part of the book. So he's got 20% of the book of Genesis is about Joseph. That's significant. God's not going to designate that much time in that particular book without the importance of that. But you also have to remember who the original recipients were of Genesis. They were the people who were in Egyptian bondage that came down there because of Joseph. And he needed to show them that this was all part of God's plan. And now I got to prepare you by writing down this stuff from God so that you will understand when you get there, this is how it's going to be. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Such a short, almost insignificant verse in chapter 11. But when you connect it back to what happened in Genesis, it is very significant. The just shall live by faith. Jacob found himself among the just. Even after all those years of his selfishness, he found himself among the just. And we can too. We can too. All right, Brett, we'll turn things over to you for the closing prayer.